Well, today we continue our Exodus series in our Year of Freedom. We are in our 10th part of this series. And if you are unfamiliar with Exodus, it's one of the great books in the Bible. It is the second book of the Bible. And if you've never read it, please, on your phone, download the Bible app. And you can go to the Exodus, preferably the New Living Translation, something that very easy to understand. And you can read all of Exodus and you can kind of catch up with us. But we are going through it very slowly, and this is where we're at so far. There's a guy named Moses. He's having a conversation with God. God is talking to him about setting the Hebrew slaves free from Egyptian captivity. Okay, that's where we're up to so far. Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. The elders of Israel will accept your message. Then you and the elders must go to the king of Egypt and tell him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So please," somebody say please,
please,
"let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go, and I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask," somebody say ask,
ask,
"for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth." It's a great, great passage. And it starts off at the very beginning of this passage. There's an instruction of a fascinating word. One fascinating word that seems a little bit out of place in the context of this story, and it's the word please. It's the word please. God tells Moses to go ask the wicked ruler of Egypt, the slave-holding king, to please let them go. Now, I don't know if that's the word I would have used. I don't know if that's the course of action I would have used. I think a lot of us would have just said, "Hey, Moses, sneak up, stab him, and then get everybody out of there." All right? It would have been something like that, as opposed to go ask this wicked guy, please. In this, I want you to pay attention that I believe God is revealing something about himself. God is telling us something about who he is. In this, we see the character of God and the compassion of God. In this moment, we see that God doesn't give up on people, even wicked, slave-holding Egyptian kings. He's giving this man a second chance. He's giving the man a chance to do the right thing. And in this, we see God's deepest desire for the king to repent and to relent. He authentically just wants the king to say, "You know, you are right. I have been involved in wickedness, and I must stop, and I must do whatever the God of the universe says." That's what God really wants him to do. And so he instructs Moses, his servant, to say, please, because he wants to give him a second chance. The second thing you need to notice is that God has a huge desire for Israel to be free. He wants the king to repent. He wants Israel to be free. And third, he wants Egypt to be free. You see, when one nation holds another nation in captivity, they are both in captivity. It's just from different sides. And God wants Egypt to be free. He's authentically giving the king a second chance, another chance, an opportunity to not be this wicked king. And that's really important for us to pay attention to, that God was concerned about the king. He really wanted him to be right. Verse 19 goes on to say, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go." Even though he told him to say please, he knows he's not going to do it unless a mighty hand forces him. So God's having Moses give the king a chance, even though he certainly won't listen, but nonetheless he gives him a chance. In the translation that we use today, It uses the word forces, unless a mighty hand forces him. Other translations use the word compel, unless a mighty hand compels him to do it. Now, sometimes our English language is a little bit complicated and confusing. If English is your only language, you might not know that. But those of you that have had to learn it, you're firmly aware that the English language seems to constantly change. A word might mean something in one context and a different thing in another context. The same exact word today will mean something different 5 years from now, or possibly 5 minutes from now, depending. Okay, so it's very complicated. But the word forces suggests that the king will have no choice, that the king, God will force him with no choice whatsoever. But we know from the rest of the story that the king will have a choice. He's going to have a chance to choose. And so a better translation in the context would be compel, that God is compelling him. God will, by his mighty hand, compel the king to choose. And God will compel the king, will compel the king to let the people go. The idea here is this, that God won't make him do it. God will compel him to do it. He will have to choose, but God will relentlessly bring his mighty hand until he does. And so he will eventually relent. And we see this in everyday living. We see this in everyday life, or I see it in people's faith journeys. I see that when God finally has you on lock, when God has you in his sights, when God has said, you're next, I need to get your attention. What happens is if you don't pay attention, God will keep on trying. God's trying to get your attention, and he will keep on trying until he gets it. And as a result of this, sometimes people find themselves in the gutter of life before they ever say, I surrender. Before they ever even recognize that God's been trying to get their attention the whole time. Other times it's simply a matter of hitting rock bottom in life before somebody finally says, I can't do this on my own. I've been trying to do it on my own, but I simply can't do it on my own. And other times you may end up so far below bottom that you have no idea where you are or what you are. You're just underneath bottom. Why does all this happen? It happens, and the whole time, God has been trying to get your attention. He's been trying to get your attention the whole way down. He knows you're going down. He sees you going down. He hears you going down. Seems like you're the only one that isn't paying attention. But God's trying to get your attention, and he will compel you to pay attention. Now, you don't have to listen. But he will compel. There's a great quote that I've used many times. It says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pains. Whispers in our pleasures, shouts to us in our pains. This is how this works in real life. You're enjoying something. You're enjoying a season of life. God is actively engaged talking to you, but you just tune it out. But somehow, when pain and tragedy hits, all of a sudden, it's like you can suddenly hear the voice of God. And he's been talking to you the whole time. You just haven't been able to hear it or haven't been able to respond to it. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pains. Something I want to encourage you with today in this is a principle. Don't stop calling out to God for people that you think have no hope. There is always hope for people. If God is willing to give an evil and wicked king a second chance, he is willing to give everybody a second chance. If God is willing to not give up on somebody, then let's make sure we're not the people that give up on somebody. Don't give up, but rather align yourself with the heart and character of God who says, let's give another chance. God, something that we must understand is that God is actively at work trying to connect with each and every human being on this planet. Everyone, you, God is trying to connect with you. Other people, God is trying to connect with them. And I've just learned in my experience in life that some of those people that seem like they are so far away, that there is absolutely no chance, there is no possibility they could ever come back, they are so angry or bitter, or they are so broken or so messed up or so rebellious, whatever it happens to be. I would just say this to you, that I think they are this close to God. I think that God has them on lock, and he is trying to get their attention right then and right there. They may be even closer to God than people you think are just automatics. And so I would encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up on them because they are so close. This is the character of God, not to give up on people. A God who will give a hopeless and wicked king another chance will certainly give us a second chance. Now, we know from the story that the king, unfortunately, did not take his chance. God gave him the second chance, but the king did not take it, which is really too bad for him. But we know in the course of history and how God works with people that many people will. Many people will take the opportunity that God gives them. From time to time, I will be joining someone in prayer, and maybe they're praying for somebody that they love who's just going in the wrong direction and not listening to God at all. And the common prayer that I'll pray is, God, whatever it takes, God, would you get their attention? Please spare their life, but get their attention so that they can wholeheartedly return to you. It's always dangerous. You don't want to be, by the way, on the receiving end of that prayer, honestly, because God will do that. God will allow or release you in a manner that it will literally cause you, the only way out will be for you to call out to God. And some of you have been through so much pain in your life, but it was that pain that it took for you to pay attention. For you to recognize, you know, no, I don't really have this thing all figured out. Let's see if God has it figured out. And so those are some important lessons for us. In the 1700s, there was a notorious sinner. He was a notorious man. He was a slave trader. He was an atheist. He was involved in every type of wicked sin and debauchery. He considered himself self-sufficient. He was full of pride. He was a hopeless cause, and the worst of sinners thought he was the worst of sinners. And he happened to be on a ship, his slave ship, and then he was in the fight of his life during a huge storm in March of 1748. The storm was so bad that he had to tie himself to the ship so that the waves would not pull him into the ocean. He tied himself to the ship and for 11 hours stood steering the ship through the ferocious storm. During these 11 ferocious hours, this man reconsiders his life. He reconsiders his position in what he has done in life. He reconsiders his position in God. Well, maybe there's a God. And what he does in the ship in that moment is he opened the door in his heart. He opened the door in his heart to the possible mercy of God for the very first time in his life. He begins slowly to come to his senses. It wasn't like after 11 hours he was a totally and transformed human being, but he slowly began to come to his senses. And the truth is, it took a few more years for him to get free from the shackles of all the stuff he had been involved in. But he had started his journey, and freedom was on the way. He simply opened the door a little bit in his heart to the mercy of God, and God came pouring and rushing through. This man's name was John Newton. You might not know who that is, but he would eventually write the song called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is a song that billions of people have sung for the past 2.5 centuries. You can hear the sincerity of his repentance in the words of the song that say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. In the case of the king of Egypt, we're going to see that he will not easily relent to God, because on some level, this king believes that he is a god. And it's a complicated part of the story, but he will eventually bow his knee to the will of God, but it's going to be an epic battle. The battle will be so significant that they've made dozens and dozens of movies about this battle. This is the battle, a supernatural battle that will occur, and we will get there in the weeks ahead. And so it's a very fascinating part. But then we take a strong left-hand turn in verse 21. And this passage just is amazing to me. It's just stuck right here in the middle of this account, and it's what God wants to take place. It's a promise of God taking care of his people. And so I want you to read this in light of your life, in light of what is it that God might want to do in your life. Verse 21, God says, I will cause the Egyptians to look favorably on you. They will give you gifts. And when you go, so you will not leave empty-handed. Every Israelite woman will ask, somebody say ask, ask, okay, for articles of silver and gold and fine clothing from her Egyptian neighbors and from the foreign women in their houses. You will dress your sons and daughters with these, stripping the Egyptians of their wealth. Now, this is amazing. When you read through all of the book of Exodus real quickly, you miss this little spot. But when you read through the book of Exodus as slowly as we are reading, you get to see things that, and you get to ask questions, the whys, the whats, the hows, how comes, that you need to be asking. And right here in the middle of this account is a promise. It's a promise of God that is absolutely fantastic. God is about to set his people free. But just before he sets them free, he decides to take care of the practical details. The fact that, hey, they're going to need a little bit of cash. They've been slaves for 400 years. They're going to need some money and some stuff to set life up. And so God decides to set them up for whatever it is that they're going to need to do. This is a moment that you might think to yourself, this is perhaps a principle. This is God's principle, if you mess with my people, I will mess with you. If you mess with my people, I will mess with you. And if you know the history of the nation of Israel and the people of Israel throughout history, that is exactly what happens. The people that mess with Israel get messed with by God. And that's exactly this situation. This is the God's got your back principle. Now, it doesn't exactly make sense, though. And we've said that a lot throughout the Exodus stories. It doesn't make sense that God has this plan. It doesn't make sense that the slaves, watch this, the slaves are about to go from rags to riches. The slaves are going from the ones they served are now going to serve them. They're no longer going to be the tail, they are going to be the head. They will now have the opportunity to live at an entirely different level in life, just like that. And I want to call on each and every one of you today in this room to capture this side of the heart of God for you. God is for you. Tell your neighbor, God is for you. Now say it like you mean it. God is for you. God is for you. God is for your family. God is for your job. God is for your dreams. God is for your hopes. God is for you. Now this is important for you to recognize. If you miss this side of the heart of God for you, it's difficult to ask for certain things from God. It's difficult to see that there is a plan and a purpose for you. The truth is that maybe, just maybe, or definitely, you were dancing with the devil for far too long in life. And as a result, he stripped you naked of your self-worth. He robbed you of your joy. He took your prosperity. He got a foothold in your life, maybe with one of your kids. That's how it works. If that's your story, then let's corporately, together, call out to God today for God's rescue in your life. Let's just say that enough is enough. Let's decide that we are going to go to the enemy's camp and take back everything that Satan has stolen from you in your life. Did he steal your wealth? Did he steal your health? Did he steal your family? Did God give you a promise that the enemy is holding on to? If God gave it to you, then go and get it back. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. Now, in the same vein, if the enemy stole something from you that God did not give to you, let him have it. Let him have it. Let's let him keep it. It's fine. You don't need it anyhow. But otherwise, let's go and get it. Go and get your promise. Get your sobriety. Get your family. Get your future. Get your hopes and get your dreams. It's time to stop letting the enemy have the things that belong to you. You are to be the head and not the tail. You, it's time for you to have your rags to riches story. It's time for you to go from purposeless to having a complete and fulfilled life. That's the promise of God for you. That's the hope and desire of God for you. God's going to make sure that the Israelites have some cash on the way out of slavery. I love that. It's so practical. It really is a significant moment. I'm so sick and tired of watching the devil steal joy out of people's lives. I believe with all my heart that God has joy for you. God has joy for you in your life. So go and get it. Go and get it. If the devil took it, you go get it back. It's time for you to have some joy in your life. In this text, it says that every woman needs to ask. It's fascinating. They need to ask for their masters, you know, the Egyptians, to give them some gold and silver and all their good clothes. I don't know how that's going to work out. Like, if I were one of those ladies, I'd be like, really? I'm going to ask for all this stuff and they're just going to give it to me? Yeah. That's what's going to happen. And just because I know human nature, I know that there's going to be a percentage of those people that don't ask. They're going to hear it and say to themselves, oh no, I'm too scared to do that. They're going to hear what Moses tells them to do, and they're going to be like, I don't believe that. That's ridiculous. They're not going to give me their gold and silver and fancy clothes. They're just not going to do that. And so there's going to be a percentage of people that don't do it, that disobey or just simply don't believe. But remember this. When God gives you a promise, he involves you in the promise. When God gives you a promise, he expects you to get involved in the promise. You don't just sit back and do nothing. God asks you and invites you into the situation. He invites you into the promise. And so, as a result of this group of imaginary people, who I have no evidence whatsoever, except for human nature, as a result, there's a group of people that are going to walk out of Egypt free. But they're going to walk out of Egypt free and broke. They're going to be broke. They were free, but they were broke. Now listen, being free after 400 years of slavery is good enough. It is. But being free and not broke is even better. It really is. Maybe you don't believe that. You can be free and broke, or you can be free and not broke. Which would you choose? Hopefully the knot broke. Okay? As the worship team comes up, maybe I need to land on this for a while in the third service next week. But I don't want you to be broke. I want you to be not broke, and I want you to be free. Proverbs 13:22, one of my favorite fun verses in the Bible, says that the wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just, or that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. I'm okay having some wicked friends because I know I'm going to get some of the goodies. All right? That's what it says. In this passage, we have God elevating his people. Don't miss this. I want you to see yourself as God's people because you are. In this passage, we have God elevating his people. He's bringing increase to his children who have been oppressed for far too long. And at the same time, he is simultaneously stripping the nation of Egypt of its wealth and its pride. This is going to leave the nation of Egypt in an economically vulnerable position, which is going to give Israel a chance to set up a new life. I love this instruction of restitution and this detail of taking care of God's people. The enemy has spent centuries taking advantage of them. He's stolen from them. He's killed them. And now God is beginning to make things right. God is beginning to make things whole. And watch this. They won't even have to wait until they get to heaven. But God is starting to make things new in their life right here, right now. It's not waiting any longer, but right there, right then, right here, right now. And I want you to think about this today for your life. There are things that have been happening for far too long. The enemy's owned some aspect of your life, stolen something from your life, something broken in your life. There's excess baggage that you've had to carry. It was no fault of your own. And I want you to begin to recognize that God wants to start making things new in your life right here, right now. Right here, right now. What if God really is everything the Bible says? What if God really is the one who has purposes and plans for your life, plans to give you a hope and a future? What if it's true? What if you just open the door of your heart enough to say, God, maybe you're real. Maybe there's something to your mercy. Maybe there's something to your grace. What if? What if you really want to start making things new in my life right here, right now? Would you stand with me as we close? You just close your eyes and bow your heads across the room. Is there anybody in this room today where the enemy has stolen something from your life? He's taken something from you. Maybe your wealth, your health, your family, whatever it is. If he's stolen something from you today and you want to say to God, God, I need to go and get that back. It's a promise you have for me. It's mine because you have given it to me. And I need to go and get it back, and I need your help. I need your help to go and take back what the enemy stole from my life. If you're here today and that's something you want to say to God, God, just lift your hand and say that to God. God, I want to take that back. I want your promises back in my life. The enemy has them in his camp, and I'm going to get them. I need you to go and get them for me. I need you to go and get them with me. For others today, you've gone through life with a lot of brokenness and a lot of baggage and a lot of stuff. And it's been burdensome, and it's been complicated, and it's been difficult. And you've been doing it most of your life by yourself. But maybe today you need to finally say to God, God, I can't carry this all by myself. I need you to carry it. I need you to take it. I need you to heal it. I need you right here, right now, to do a work in my life, because this is not okay. Maybe there's some of you that have got people in your life that are so far from God, or at least they seem to be, that you've just honestly given up on them. I want to remind you today, God didn't give up on you, and He hasn't given up on them. He would like you to continue to join Him. God would like you to continue to join Him in not giving up on anybody. Friends, if any of these things are things that you need to give to God today, would you just get out of your seats right now and come up here to the altar? Just go ahead and make your way right up to the altar. You can kneel or you can stand. Let's just begin to pray about these things here today. Go ahead, make your way. That's right, keep going. Just keep going. The enemy has stolen something from your life, and you need to get it back right now. Say, God. More group. Just keep on praying. Just begin to pray right where you're at. Maybe you walked in here today on a Sunday afternoon. Maybe the truth is that you feel like you're the one that's hopeless. That you've run too far from God. You've been involved in too much stuff. That upon a close evaluation of your life, you know you've really jacked things up. Nobody really thinks that there's a way back for you. I would encourage you today to hear the voice of God giving you a second chance. He's calling out to you saying, please, would you please come back to me. Would you please follow? Would you please surrender? If that's you today, don't miss the voice of God talking to you about that. And respond to Him today. We're just going to spend some time in prayer today, wherever you are at, as the worship team leads us in this. Let's just continue to pray. Father, today we see that You've never given up on us. Not once. Help us to align ourselves with You, and not giving up on anybody else. The truth is, so many things in our life have been stolen by the enemy. Many of us have spent too long in Egypt. Damage has been done. Now that we're on the other side of that, we see that there are many things that the enemy stole. Today, corporately together, we go and we get those things back. Where the enemy has stolen people's health, stolen their family, God, we come against the enemy in those things. We rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we say that the enemy has absolutely no claim in any area of our life. In the name of Jesus, we are free and totally and completely free. And the former things are no longer, and that you are making all things new in our life, Jesus. You are making all things new in our life. You are restoring health. You are restoring relationships. You are restoring people. And you are restoring the scenarios of our life in ways that we cannot even fully appreciate. God, help us to walk out of this place today and throughout this week with the recognition that you are at work in our lives right here, right now. Right here, right now, throughout every second of every day. You are elevating your people. You are elevating your people. And help us to see how it is that you are trying to elevate us. Help us to get out of the way of your process. Give us a promise. Help us to see how you want us to be involved in that promise. And help us to follow through with that each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless all. God bless. Great. Have a great week.